We find in the scriptures, it says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God for one over one sinner that repents. Even the angels in heaven rejoice for one individual. There is almost 8 billion people on this planet, but for one individual, there is joy in heaven. And we have two today. And praise God for that. The point that we want to bring forth this morning is that God is still calling sinners to repentance. The invitation is going to go once again, this entire day, this entire morning in particular, is to point to Christ and what he has done on the cross for our salvation, to give him thanks for that and to invite and to encourage the rest of us. In what way can we be more effective and useful in God's kingdom? So it's not just about two souls that have committed their life to God and shared their testimony last night with us, but it's about all of us present here, because the Word of God speaks to each and every one. God is not biased towards a culture, an age, or gender. God is not speaking just to the unconverted. God is speaking to all of us, and his Word is powerful. So as I was listening to the testimonies last night of Raditza and John, and thinking the appropriate scripture, the Lord laid on my heart the book of Acts chapter 16, because I think it speaks to the whole audience, and hopefully the Lord will help me to convey that in a few words this morning. So the book of Acts chapter 16, this is Apostle Paul's second missionary journey as he travels through Europe, a continent very familiar to most of us, and establishes the very first church in Europe. We start with verse 11, with the help of the Lord, if you wish to follow. Acts 16, starting with verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the main or chief city of the part of Macedonia and the colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayers were offered to be made or want to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither or met at that place. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attend unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. She was able to foretell the future. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being frustrated, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Note that he did not speak to her. He spoke to the spirit within her. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the innermost prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of the sleep and seeing the prison door open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoner had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, and this is the focus of this morning, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the words of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, and he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. We'll stop with verse 34. Let us arise for a prayer. Možemo da ustanemo za molitvu. As I said, as I was contemplating, there are so many places in the scripture that we can draw from for mornings like this. The teachings of the plan of salvation, the need for every human being to recognize the Creator and to seek after Him, and His promise that if we truly seek, we shall find Him. To me, this portion of the scripture spoke few things that I hope to convey this morning to all of us, myself included. Because, as I said, it speaks not only to the ones that are still wondering, maybe, and to the ones that are still on that journey of searching. Last night we heard two testimonies. And again, in and of themselves, the testimonies speak to us. One person, right, it said, "I was not raised in our church circles and spent many years, by the grace of God, brought by a family, and spent many years following that path and finally committed to be baptized and serve the Lord." And likewise with John, who spent most of his life knowing what he needs to do, but yet postponing it, delaying it. It just speaks to me of the grace of God that it's never too late. It speaks to me of the grace of God that He does not choose us just when we're young or when middle-aged, or just if we were raised in this denomination or this church or so on and so forth. that God has no biases. He says he is long-suffering because we know the Lord is returning, and he's returning to pour out his wrath upon the wickedness of this world, to judge the nations, and to bring Israel back into the fold. But this is not happening yet because he's long-suffering, patient, not desiring that any person would suffer the eternal damnation, that any person would be lost, that each and every human being would experience the salvation. And how God works to bring us to that point, it's a mystery to all of us. I always appreciate a little bit of a context. What did we read? What was happening there? What do we understand? How this all came about that Paul was ending up in Philippi, which is on the southern portion of current Greece, at that time called Macedonia. If you remember a little bit through the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas, his co-laborer, a son of encouragement, a son of consolation, were in Antioch, which was their launching pad, if you will call today's terminology, as they were praying and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, identify these two to go on a missionary trip. This is following God's plan of sharing the gospel, the good news of salvation, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria into the outer parts of the world. And they went and spoke the good news to many and established the churches, which is Asia Minor today, modern-day Turkey. And then they returned back, had some rest, recharged, like every missionary should have a base church, the one that prays, that supports, that sends out by the grace of God, by the support of the church. And the Lord laid on their hearts that they should go again and revisit those churches, strengthen the brethren. So the visitations are very important among the believers. We practice that very well, and we should continue to do so. But a little bit of conflict came between the two powerhouses, if you will. When you talk about Paul and Barnabas, is there a better example for Christians than we have in them other than Lord Jesus Christ himself? There was this young convert, John Mark, that went on a first trip with them. For whatever reason, he bailed out the middle of the trip somewhere and went home. It was too much for him. Paul was very adamant that he would not join him on this trip. And Barnabas, son of encouragement, son of consolation, would not bend down. He had his own thoughts on that. By the way, they were cousins, so there's some family involved here. But he was a very strong supporter of Mark, giving him a second chance, realizing that none of us are perfect in our own rights. We need maturity, we need growth, and we need to be given chances. And the Lord overruled them. So it tells me that even the greatest examples we have in a church, you know, there are sometimes disagreements, not about the doctrine, but about perhaps administration and things, how we do things. The Lord overruled them. And instead of one missionary group, there was now two missionary groups. So Barnabas and Mark went their way, and the scripture doesn't say much about them. But I know they were active in the God's kingdom. And Paul selected a new partner, Silas. And they went. But the Lord would prevent them from going to Asia. I wonder what the world would have been like if that missionary journey took off and went into Asia instead of Europe. But God had his plans. How the Spirit prevented them from going, we don't know. But there was a dream. A man from Macedonia called them, come, we need help. And this is what I'm talking about, the mystery of God, how he works in distributing his message to those that seek after him. And even perhaps those that do not. In the case of Lydia, she was a Gentile. She was a Greek woman. It looks like a woman of means. That she had, she was well off. And she was now here in Macedonia, probably promoting her products. Seller of purple. We know that purple clothing was expensive and pricey, so she was doing well. But we find her that she was meeting together mostly women by the riverside as they came to Philippi. This was a Roman colony, a very beautiful city. It is believed by many students of the Word of God that Luke, who God inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the book of Acts, went to medical school in this city because he was very proud of that. And it looks like he joined them on this trip. So this was now Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Dr. Luke. I believe the four of them at least are going on this journey. And they come to, the Lord leads them to Philippi. There's no synagogue. What it means that it needed to have at least 10 men, 10 families as a minimum to establish a synagogue. There was not even that many there, or that many that were interested in establishing a synagogue. And so they were gathering by the riverside, a place away for prayer regularly. So we see how the Lord opened the way for the missionaries as they desired to continue to spread the word of the Lord, the gospel, the good news of salvation. The Lord found a way to open the doors for them. So if we desire to serve, if we desire to spread the gospel, the Lord will point us and direct us in the right place. It may not be always easy and clear, but eventually we'll figure it out if we have that desire. And we should. And it tells us in the scripture that the Lord opened her heart. Open the heart to what? God opened her heart to the truth. You know, when we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was standing before Pilate, this is recorded in John, he says, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into this world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. For everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. The famous words. Pilate said unto him, What is truth? God opened her heart to the truth. The truth of the gospel, the truth that there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The truth that God sent his only beloved Son, only begotten Son, to die on the cross for our sins, to shed his blood as a propitiation, a payment for our sin, for our sin nature. And that was accepted by God, and he rose on the third day as he said he would. And whoever believes in him, even dear Branko that passed away, we have a hope that we will be with him forever and ever. A hope that is different than a hope that the world has. So the Lord opened her heart. So what is speaking to us, and this is what our Lord and Savior Jesus said, no man comes to me unless my Father draws him nigh. When we talk about conversion, do not confuse that the activities that we are asked to do, and that is to preach, to teach, to share the word, to exemplify life of Jesus Christ, that by those acts we convert somebody or somebody's converted. We are just being used as the instruments that God wants to do so that we would draw others to Christ so that God can open the door of their hearts. It says also, in John 5:24, Very verily say unto you, He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but it's passed from death unto life. It is the word of God. It is the Spirit of God that does the conversion, the changing of the heart, inward change. We human beings can do the external change. We can clean up, dress up, shave for men, whatever, put a suit on and look really good. But that's not enough. God has to do the work on the inside. He has to transform our hearts, our stone-cold hearts. Jeremiah said, our heart is wicked. It is hard for us to accept that before God, not one is righteous. Because before this holy God, we all think we're reasonably good people. We're not. Not according to God's standard. So it is important that we share the word, that we speak the word, that we read the word, that we look, seek after God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17 says. So she has been seeking after God for some time because she would not have been meeting with the women and being in prayer. So she was definitely a woman that wanted to know more about God. And when God opened her heart, when God opens our heart, the realization comes in, the change comes in, the conversion takes place. So it's not like she heard it now first time, we said one word, and she was suddenly baptized. No, she has been searching for this. And that's the God's promise. If we truly seek Him, we shall find Him. Immediately she was baptized. We have to be very careful. This reading, it says her and her household. Salvation is individual. When a father of the house or mother of the house gets baptized, the household is not baptized. But the concept is, as they shared with her and whoever from her household, because if she was influenced by God and by the word of God and seeking after God, I am pretty sure that if she was a widow, that if she had children and servants, that they were also following with her and they were part of that. Which means God chose and called her by name. The other example of a jailer, nameless individual. I believe there's a reason there, because as we experience the salvation, as God opens our hearts to the truth of the gospel, and we are being transformed from the inside out, we want to be baptized and we want to serve God immediately. Look at what she does. She says, if you find me faithful, please come stay with me. I have place, I have opportunity, I can share, I can be of help. And she insisted. It wasn't just one, well, if you don't have a place to stay, you might want to come over. No, she insisted. This is the change. This is the evidence of salvation. When God changes our hearts, it will be very evident in the actions, in the behavior, in the words, in the attitude. And she became the first household church in Europe. This is what I wanted to share about. It's not just about her being converted, but when we experience the salvation, there has to be evidence of that. God is not saving us to put us on a shelf as trophies of His success, but to go do the work for Him. And so, Paul and Silas must feel very good about this. There was a little bit of confusion. Where should they go? Where is the missionary going to take them? They come. There's a baptism of several souls. The first church is established in Philippi, the very first in Europe. Praise God for that. But the Satan immediately goes to action as well. What is it that we tell the converts at the end of the day, which probably going to remind them? That the next day on Monday, Satan's going to be already waiting with full weaponry to attack. And so this is what happens here. As Satan sees that there is success going forward, immediately he will attack that. And so we notice this little girl is possessed. And this, at the time of Christ, we read a lot of examples of that. We perhaps don't have as much today, but I would say with proliferation of digital age and media and all the stuff that is going on computers and phones and through videos and movies and all kinds of books, Satan is very actively working to really influence, particularly our younger generation on that. There's a danger there. She was possessed by this evil spirit, if you will, and she was able to foretell the future. So obviously some people were making money off of her. They were not concerned about her as a human being. She was a slave. They just cared about the money. The moment our beliefs start interfering with the profits of some of the businesses, the conflict will take place. I can guarantee you that. The scripture shows it, and just look around you today. That is always an evidence when we are active for the Lord to stand out against what we believe is wrong and start impacting pockets of those that are all about profit and nothing else. You will hear about that. You will feel it. And so this is another teaching point here. As Paul, by the power of God, performs an exorcism here, and the spirit is let loose, this girl is released of shackles of slavery, inward slavery. And just think for a moment how many young people today are enslaved to very, and not just young, but a lot of young people that we know, enslaved to various forms in the lifestyle of drugs and alcohol and sex and everything else that the prince of this world likes to offer. The scripture doesn't say, but I have a sense that as she was freed, that she was drawn to the first church at Lydia's house. But the men were not happy that they lost income. And so here comes the question. Paul and Silas are doing everything right. And what do they get in return for sharing the gospel, for going and doing what God is asking them to do? They get pulled into the marketplace. This is where they would gather. They get beaten with rods. We're not talking about they get just admonished and, hey, you're going to sleep overnight in jail. They get beaten with rods. Paul cites in 2 Corinthians various examples of when he was afflicted in various ways, in prisons, beaten with stripes, with the whip, with rods. He said three times with rods. This is one of those. They get beaten. Because they were Jewish, Timothy and Dr. Luke were Greek. But they were also Roman citizens, which they did not share with the magistrate. I don't know why not. Only God knows that. They did not use that as a defense. Later on, they clarified that. So here comes a teaching point for us. When we are mistreated, when we are struggled, even in our own circles in the churches, do we find grace and courage and faith to rejoice and trust in God and His sovereignty in all this? They sang praises. Let me tell you, a midnight singing hour is not what I would be thinking if my back was bleeding. They were put as the worst criminals in the lowest part of the jail, shackled around their feet, and they found, by God's grace, ability to sing songs and praises, to thank God that they were, they were suffering for the sake of the gospel, not for being criminals, but for the sake of the gospel. Psalm 42:8 says, "Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life." So instead of complaining and saying, "Lord, what went wrong here? We were doing Your bidding. We were doing Your work. We were sacrificing everything. We were spending and being spent for the sake of the gospel. This is what we get in return." They recognize that there's nothing apart of God's hand that they can happen to them, and accepted that this is the will of God and God has a purpose in this. And they were able to sing praises in a very difficult moment. I'm going to bring it to a lot smaller scale. How many of us have complained about church, about this, on the way home from church, and kids sitting in the back of the car and just listening about all this? What wonderful example have we given him perhaps on a number of occasions, complaining about things? I'm bringing it just to a lot lower level, not being beaten for the gospel's sake. We need to stop and think that how we react to situations, whether small or great, whether unjustly or perhaps justly in some instances, has a lot of influence around those around us. Because the prisoners were suddenly, wow, what's going on here? I envisioned they were probably singing some of the psalms that they typically do around Passover time. They didn't have a Zion's harp. They didn't have songbooks. It was the memory of the word of God that was then being turned into a song. So reading the word of God is very important. Memorizing. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I would not sin against thee. Well, thy word have I hidden in my heart so I can give you a praise. How about that? We can have a lot better influence around those of us, particularly our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, our friends, our relatives, particularly those that are not in the family of God yet. If we stop and think how much impact we have on those around us. And so what happened? The Lord decided to shake the foundation of that prison. That must have been quite an experience. The doors were loosed, the shackles were loosed, everything. Why did the jailer jump and want to kill himself? To the best of our knowledge, under the Roman law at that time, the jailer, the one in charge of those that were given to him, if somebody escaped, they would basically experience the same sentence that the prisoner had. So if this was some criminal that was awaiting capital punishment, that means the jailer would have been punished instead. So that was an accountability for their work, and a serious accountability. But again, the truth of the gospel spoke out. Paul reminded him, we are here. And he realized, the jailer realized, unknown person, nothing speaks about him that he was seeking after God. I think he just in that moment, he realized, this is supernatural. This is beyond just an accidental thing. And he humbled himself. So God opened his heart as well in a completely different way, under completely different circumstances. And the words that we want to be reminded of, what must I do to be saved? He realized there is something more in this life than just what he was experiencing. Do you realize that in 2017, in the USA, I just read the statistics a few days ago, we had 47,000 suicides. 2.8 million people died in North America, in USA, in 2017. 47,000 suicides, a lot of them in a young to middle age. Why? In Ecclesiastes 3:11, the Word of God tells us that God has placed a heart-shaped hole in our hearts that yearns for eternity, that yearns for that connection with the Eternal One, with God Himself. And nothing in this life can fill that hole but Christ Himself. People are searching for answers. People are searching for solutions to their life's problems, and they cannot find it. They are faced with fears like this jailer, and the easiest solution is to take your life away. No. Paul tells him, do not kill yourself. Believe in Jesus Christ. We know when we read in the scripture when it says, believe. Well, there are a lot of people that believe that there is God. James says even demons believe there is God. that statement, believe in Jesus Christ, believe in the truth of the gospel, in what Jesus has done for you, what he has accomplished on the cross. Believe in that and accept. God will open the door to your heart as well. He's not just picking and choosing. We do not believe in eternal predestination, that God has just picked a handful, a special club that he wants to save. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, again, what a change. When he heard the truth of the gospel, he accepted it and wanted to be baptized. If you remember, Eunuch and Philip, when he was brought by the Spirit of God, he says, "What are you reading?" He says, "Well, I'm reading, but I don't understand what it is." And he explained to him, he says, "What prevents me from being baptized?" "Nothing. Let's go and do it." Well, it's in the same manner. They took Paul and Silas, the jailer, to his home. That must have been middle of the night. And Paul must have spent some time explaining the gospel. And as they received it, they wanted to be baptized also. That is a natural step for everyone that is converted, that we want to be baptized, because that's a command that Jesus has left for each and every one of us. But what's again beautiful, the jailer who threw him in the bottom of the prison and did all that work, now he's mending their wounds. He's soothing their pain. You know, on our journey and our search for God, we offend people. We may not be beating them with rods, but maybe with our words, with our deeds, with our actions. And the change in our hearts, God demands that we go and correct those. That we go and soothe those wounds and help them heal. Restitution, we call them restitution. It is not a prerequisite for salvation, but it is an outpouring of our gratitude to God and recognition in humility what God has done for me, that as a minimum, as a thanks to God, as a testimony to him, what he has done for my life, I will go and I will make it right with those that I have wounded, with those that I have hurt. And the jailer did not even perform the beating, but he helped those wounds be healed. Spread the food before them. Fed them. Beautiful testimony of what happens when God opens the doors of our hearts. Not man, but God. The change that takes place is just incredible. That we are not just to wash one another's feet, although we don't practice that, but in humility, we are to serve one another. We are to consider ourselves lesser than the brother or sister next to me. The gospel does wonderful change. God does a wonderful change in us. And thank God that it is he and his word and his spirit that does the work, not us human beings. We're the recipients of this gift and of this blessing. And they went out, and then they got returned back to the jail, and the magistrate said, "Okay, let him go." And this is when they said, "Wait a minute. Did you tell them that we're Roman citizens and this is what they've done is definitely not good?" Every Roman citizen, like here in this country, most of the westernized world, you have the right for hearing and so on and so forth. You can't just be taken and beaten. They went back to Lydia's house and encouraged the brethren and then continued their journey. And you can just read in the book of Acts how God was with them, and it was not an easy journey. So the question for us is, are we going to be more daring in spreading the gospel? I'm not saying let's go to Africa or Asia. Maybe if the Lord lays on your heart, that's wonderful. But we have opportunities everywhere we turn. our friends. Start with your own family, with relatives. Are we just giving up on things? Do we believe that there is no hope? Do we think, well, we've tried, and I've tried once, I've been mocked and made fun of, this is really not for me. Let God do the work. He chose to do this through us, through human beings, but he does use natural events. We just had a major fires in California, and now the floods, and it was another massive shooting. Let me tell you, that shakes human beings to the core. If you're in the midst of those events, and not having the hope of eternal life, not having God on your side, or you being on a God's side, must be a horrible, horrible event. And that's just a scratch of what is to happen yet. That's just it can't be even compared to what will happen as the Lord returns. Are you going to wait for God to shake the heavens and the earth? That peradventure, a repentance would come, because even repentance is a gift from God. Do not. So in a summary, Hebrews says, and it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So there is an appointment that each and every one of us have. And you can't cancel it. It's not your dental appointment you can just postpone, or your physical exam and you're waiting for maybe another year. This is an appointment that each and every one of us experience. If the Lord returns this moment, some of us may not experience the death, but it would be changed in that instant. But this appointment you cannot cancel. Romans, just a few verses were known as the Romans Road to Salvation. In other words, the Apostle Paul wrote several verses that really speak to what must I do to be saved. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God commanded his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. Not because we're good people. You know, a lot of people today, if you talk in our country, believe they are relatively good people. They do not bad things. And they expect to go to heaven when they die. That's not going to happen. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It is a gift. By grace ye are saved, Ephesians says, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. He has laid out things that he wants us to do. The question is, are we responsive to his call? Are we waiting for somebody else to do it? So jailer said, what must I do to be saved? We summarized from a perspective of the Word of God what that is, that looks like. But the question for you, my friend outside of Jesus Christ, what will you do as a result of the truth that you have heard this morning? May the Lord add a blessing to the word that I've shared with you this morning.